speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
And to be with us. You should have received handouts, and they look a little bit different in the fact that they are 10 questions on the handout. I had put that in a PowerPoint format and printed them off, and I do not use that format myself in the type of lesson of which we're doing today. So I deleted that, and I got to the building, and I'm like, oh no. So I typed out 10 questions, so you should have those questions that will go along with our lesson for this morning. I want to encourage you maybe to look at those periodically as we're going through the lesson to answer them, but also more than that, to study those questions in the context of our lesson this morning in the time that you will have beyond the lesson. Today's lesson is similar to what we did a few weeks ago. It's what I deem as more of a study type lesson, a study type sermon, and we're going to be circling some things and underlining some things in the context of the message that God gives us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 11. So open your Bibles there at this time, and we're going to not only understand what's going on there in the context, but then in like figure strive to make some application to our everyday walk of life. The first section deals with the eldership and the things that Peter wanted elders to know in regard to the church of the first century. In regard to the matter, we understand that the Apostle Peter is writing this message. He's not writing of his own accord, but rather the Bible teaches us concerning Peter and every writer of the Old and New Testament Scripture is that they're writing on the behalf of God. They are inspired by God. God is giving them revelation, and He is speaking or conveying His message through these individuals. In regard to the context of what's going on here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, who is addressed? The elders. The word for elders here is presbyteros. The word presbyteros in the original language literally oftentimes signifies someone who is older. Sometimes it is used to speak with regard to individuals, a male or a female, who are older than some people in the context of consideration. But also, it has a dual application, and that would be in reference to those who serve in the eldership. To this, we would deduce is that it is wise for individuals who serve in the eldership not to be young, certainly not to be novice or to be new Christians, but rather that they are experienced in regard to their relationship with God, as well as is that they're old enough to have experiences in life. Who's under consideration here in the context? The elders. And in regard to this matter, he says, who are among you. What is the purpose for the writing? What is it that Peter has in mind? He writes to exhort. The word exhort literally carries with it the idea to come along with. To come along with what, Peter? To come along with the instructions that he is getting ready to lay out. We might use another phrase today to say, I've got something that I want to tell you. I have instructions that I want to lay before you. And also, though, note in regard to the context, the way in which Peter identifies himself. He says that I, who am a fellow elder, he was serving as an elder in the church at this given time. He was laboring within an eldership, working with other men in regard to the work of a local congregation. But also note what he says in this context. He says, a witness of the suffering of Christ. Certainly we know, as we reflect upon the life of the Apostle Peter, is that he had a very close relationship with Jesus during the time in which Jesus walked upon the face of this earth. And in regard to Peter, we understand is that he was called into an apostleship with Christ, introduced by his brother Andrew, and then we understand is that he continued to grow and to abound, leaving behind his work as a fisherman and then going out and serving as a fisherman of men for the Lord. And we also understand that Peter is the one, according to what we find in our study of Jesus' death upon the cross and leading up to that point, is that Peter is the one who denied Christ, and therefore he certainly serves as a witness of the suffering of Christ from the time in which Christ is arrested until the time in which Jesus draws his last breath. But also note what Peter says in regard to himself. He says, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter knew that Jesus Christ will someday come, and he's wanting the eldership to know, is that they will be partakers of the glory whenever Jesus Christ is revealed in the same manner as which he himself understood, is that Christ is coming and that he will be glorified in that day. What is it that elders are commanded to do in this context? To shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The word shepherd here is the Greek word poimen. And in fact, I'm going to point out before I forget about this, we have three Greek terms that the Bible uses, that God shares with us to identify the eldership. And all three are used in this context. Presbyteros in verse 1, here poimen in verse 2, and then later in regard to overseeing episkopos. So all three are used in regard to this. What is it that elders are supposed to do? To shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The word shepherd here carries or conveys with it the idea is that they are tending to the needs of sheep. And we are to understand as God looks to us, he looks to us in a similar fashion as what he identifies sheep. Sheep are not always the wisest of animals. They're not always the cleanest of animals. And what we understand is that they need someone to look after them. And God sets forth and sets up an eldership that they are to shepherd, to tend to, and to protect the flock of God. And note what he says, which is among you. I believe that there's something very significant that needs to be pointed out in respect to this matter. Whenever God speaks about an eldership, they are not to serve over a multiplicity of different congregations, but rather they serve over a specific congregation. For instance, here at East End, the elders who serve in the church, we are not over other congregations such as Central or Bybee or Mount Leo or any others in our county or for that matter universally, but rather we work strictly with this congregation. And the language that Peter conveys here as he's speaking with reference to the elders, while it is not directly what he's wanting us to know, he's wanting us to know that they're to be there to serve as shepherds, he does in a secondary manner identify this very fact that they are serving over one particular congregation. What is it that they're to do? They're to shepherd the flock of God that was among them, serving as what, Peter? Serving as overseers. There's that word episkopos. And literally what it carries with it or conveys is that there is administrative work to be done within an eldership. Elders need to make sure not only that the church is cared for and that they are the elders themselves are knowledgeable in regard to what it is that God wants them to do. They are also then to carry forth the works and to make sure that plans are in place and that these plans are executed in order for the church to grow spiritually as well as in order for the church to grow numerically. And then he also sets forth some proper attitudes by dismissing attitudes also that would go against the work of an eldership. To begin with, he says, not by compulsion, but rather willingly. What does it mean, not by compulsion? It means unwillingly. In other words, those who serve within the eldership, we shouldn't have to pull them or tug at them in order to get them to serve, but rather they ought to have a desire, they ought to have an aspiration and to understand the need that is within a congregation, and then they ought to do everything that is within their power to do to rise up to that occasion and to desire that work. Because if they do not desire it, then certainly they are not qualified according to the standards of our God. And then he goes on to identify, not for dishonest gain. In other words, not for selfish reasons. And not so that you might hold an office and have people come and to say, oh, you're an elder in the church and pat you on the back for that. Or maybe in regard to, from a financial standpoint, there is indicated in Scripture where that there is authorization for paying men to serve within the eldership. And certainly any congregation who would have the means to be able to do that, as well as that would choose to do that, they're well within the rights of Scripture to do this. And under situations or circumstances such as that, I believe that Peter is conveying that don't do it for the money only, But rather, you do it because of your love for God, and you do it because of your love for the church. And therefore, in serving, not for dishonest gain, you serve eagerly because of the fact that you want to make sure that God is glorified, and also that you want to make sure that the church is moving in the direction that certainly would be pleasing and acceptable to God. In verse 3, he goes on to say, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Being lords in the original language carries with it this fact of being a master over individuals. And while elders are certainly over a congregation, they're serving as overseers. This context helps us to understand that sometimes men can get the wrong idea about an eldership and about them serving in an eldership, and that they might let it go to their head to the point to where they feel as if they're the boss and everyone else is the employee. And friends, that's furthest from the truth. Rather, what God wants us to understand in regard to those who serve in the eldership is that they are to be examples to the flock of our God. With all that we say, with all that we do, with every facet of our life, elders are required by God to make sure that we are striving to set forth the best of examples for the church of our Lord to follow. Because these individuals within the church, members of the church, the sheep, they will follow the shepherds and go according to the direction of which they are expected to go, or at least that's what God expects them to do. But then also note what he says with reference to faithful elders, those who do what it is that Peter says to do and what other inspired writers address in regard to them and their works, those who serve faithfully. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, in other words, whenever Jesus Christ returns, he says, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. From time to time, people come up to those of us who serve as elders in the church, and they say, I am supporting you for what it is that you're doing. They'll come up and they'll pat you on the back and they'll say, I think that you're doing a good job. And from time to time, those same people who say, I am supporting you, they will turn and they'll say, I don't agree with what you're doing. Sometimes those same ones who pat you on the back, they'll come up later and say, I totally disagree with that. And if it's realm of Scripture, then certainly you've got reason for warning and alarm and to say that to an elder. And I say that the glory that you receive as an elder sometimes fades away here in this world. But God says that elders who serve faithfully, they will receive the crown, a specific victor's crown that God will give them in regard to glory for the work that they have committed here in this world that will not fade away. Why will it not fade away? Because our eternal existence in heaven is eternal. It will last forever, will not go away, and therefore that crown of glory that elders will receive in that day will last them eternally. But then in writing, Peter turns to the membership. And who is being addressed here in this context? He says, younger people. And some have used that terminology in regard to the context younger people to say that the word presbyteros, and that's what we find here also in this context, in regard to older people, is that he's not speaking with reference to the elders, but rather that he's addressing their need to respect older people. And certainly that's the case, but I believe because he has been speaking with respect to the eldership, that now he continues carrying this same school of thought into what's going on here. Well, then why would he address the younger people versus all members of the Lord's church? Usually, whenever Christians have been Christians for some time, and especially whenever they grow older, with age comes what? You're supposed to mouth that. Wisdom, right? With age comes wisdom. And therefore, the older we grow and the longer that we've been in Christ, we're mature Christians. And therefore, usually, let me preface that, I need to do this again and to emphasize, usually those who are mature members, they do not have a problem submitting unto the rule of an eldership. However, usually, whenever you have a younger generation come along, and I say usually because there are exceptions to the rule, sometimes you'll have some young folks who are very respectful, and you'll have some young folks who are very wise in regard to their walk with the Lord. But usually, the younger people are a little bit more disrespectful, and they are a little more inquisitive and challenging whenever it comes to this matter. And other matters of life, I might even go on to say. And therefore, Peter's saying, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you being submissive to one another. Well, what's he say then with respect to not only the younger people need to submit to the elders, but also being submissive to one another? I believe that this goes back to what the Apostle Paul and Peter understood in regard to the work of the eldership. An eldership is to make sure that they're feeding the flock of God. They're leading the church according to the way in which God wants them to go. And therefore, the eldership must be submissive unto the membership to make sure that we understand the needs of the church and that we're doing everything in a submissive manner to God and unto the congregation to meet those needs. So therefore, younger people, submit yourselves to the elders, and also everyone being submissive unto one another. How is this able to be accomplished? Note what he says, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed in a humble manner. I'm not surprised, and I know that you're also not surprised to find that Christians are to be humble people and that we are to submit ourselves in humility. Why would I say that we're not surprised with respect to this matter? Because this is also the way in which Christ was while he was here in this world. He submitted himself fully to God, to our Heavenly Father. And why was he submissive unto God? Somebody would say, and rightfully so, well, he is deity. But friends, also let me remind us is that he was also 100% humanity. And the Scripture says that he learned obedience. And also then, why and how did he learn obedience? It's because of his humility. He emptied himself, Paul would say to those at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through verse 8, and took upon himself the form of a bondservant. And now those who are Christ-like and desirous and also going to comply with God's commands to make sure that they are submissive unto the eldership, he says the way that you're going to accomplish that is through humility, is through Christ-likeness. Why is humility important? Know what he says in this context. For God resists the proud, but also he gives grace unto the humble. Individuals who are not humble in the sight of God, individuals who refuse and rebel to be submissive unto an eldership, who are filled with pride, these individuals refuse because they're filled with pride and that their life is about themselves or about others and not about the will of God. He says that God will resist these individuals. In other words, they lose their relationship with God. And if they die in that state, they will die eternally separated from God. But note what he also says, but he gives grace unto those who are humble. And my friends, that, I believe, is a conveyance of a message that needs to be proclaimed throughout the brotherhood, is that as we humbly put ourselves under God and serve as servants in the kingdom of God, God continues to bestow His graciousness and mercy upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season. God will lift you up if you humble yourself and be submissive unto the things of which God says in this context as it relates to the eldership. Is it important to trust in God? Most certainly. Note what he says, casting all your cares upon him. Not upon a man within the eldership, not upon other people that is here in this world, but rather casting all your cares upon Him. Upon who? Upon God. Why cast all your cares upon God? Know what He says in this context. For He cares for you. God cares for you. He cares for me. And therefore, because God cares for us, He says that we are to obey what it is that He commands us to do. This ought to be the driving force behind all of our service to God. How so, Peter? What must we do? He says, be sober. I want to take the opportunity in regard to the matter, while this term does not necessarily mean this, I want to stress this. Christians are not supposed to drink any alcoholic beverage at all. Why? Because it hinders them from being able to think and to do what God wants us to do. Intoxicating beverage is sinful in the sight of God. In regard to this matter, though, about this term, literally what it means is to be clear-minded. And therefore, with that understanding, you would have an understanding probably better as to why I would take the liberty that is before me today to say that Christians cannot drink because it impairs the mind. But whenever it comes to all areas of our life, he says that we're to be clear-minded and to be clued in to the things of God always, focusing our attention upon Him. But then also note what he says, be diligent. Well, what does that word mean? It means to be watchful. It means that we are constantly to be looking for something under consideration here in this context explicitly, but also in regard to anything that would take us off course in regard to our relationship with God. Why does he tell us to be sober and to be diligent? In this context, note what he says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He says Satan is alive and well. Not only is God alive and well, is there a God in heaven? Yes, absolutely. But there is also a devil. And the Bible identifies, as Peter conveys it here in this context, is that he is an adversary. Well, what does that word mean? It means that he's our opponent. And it's not like any opponent that we might have out here in this world whenever we're playing sports, basketball, somebody playing against us, they're playing to win. Yet with Satan, not only is he playing to win, he's playing to destroy us. The Bible says he is going about as a roaring lion for the purpose of devouring those who will succumb to the temptations that he lays before them. You may be sitting here today as what I anticipate people were in the reading of Peter's letter in the first century and saying, this is serious business. God wants me to understand what it means in regard to my role as an elder. You may be sitting there and saying, God expects me to understand that I need to be submissive unto the eldership as well as that I need to understand that I need to walk in a humble fashion in the sight of God and to live faithful before Him because there is indeed the devil out there constantly engaged in trying to pull me away from God. And you may be saying, can we defeat him? Can we overcome Satan? And if so, how? Know what Peter says in verse 9. Resist him. In this context, he's speaking about the devil. Resist him. How do you do that, Peter? By being steadfast in the faith. By living different than anyone else out in the world. By making sure that you're constantly reading and studying the Bible so that you will understand the ways that Satan has and that Satan may come after you or others. And also above that, so that you will understand the will of God. But being steadfast in the faith requires more than just reading and studying. It also requires us to apply these teachings to our everyday walk of life. Peter, what's going on here? He says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter says, you think that you've got problems? You're not alone. He says, all those who are striving to walk faithful before God, the devil's coming after them too. He says that you think that not only do you experience things in your life, but you think that the things are going on in your congregation. You're not alone. He says, throughout the brotherhood, every congregation has problems that they face from time to time. And he says, don't let the devil pull you into that school of thought thinking that you're the only one and that your congregation's different than any other congregation. He says, that's a ploy of the devil to pull down you and a congregation. And therefore, humbly submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will lift you up. Note what he says then with respect to God's plans. How is God described in this context? But may the God of all grace. God is the giver of grace. And it's only in God that we're able to understand what true grace is all about. Grace, kurios, is unmerited favor. You see, God gives us what it is that we do not deserve in Jesus Christ, our Lord. What has God done for us? He says, who called us. What is it that God calls us unto? He says he calls us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. He does that through a conveyance of Christ in and through the Word of God. And when we come to understanding the Word of God, then we are submissive and obedience to Christ in baptism. And what does Peter expect God to do? Note what he says in this context. He says, after you have suffered for a while. He says, God's not going to do this immediately. But after you have suffered for a while. Why would God allow them, or why would God allow us to suffer for a while? I want 2 points here. Number one, God shows us is that suffering is going to be a part of our relationship with Him. That's the first point. The second point, the fact that Peter points out, after you have suffered for a while, carries with it the idea of what Paul also wrote to those, what Paul wrote to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, who will not allow us to be tempted above that in which we're able to bear, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape. God knows our breaking points. And therefore, after we have suffered for a while, and whenever we've grown through the experiences and challenges that we face in life, after a little while of suffering, he goes on to say, may the God of all grace perfect you. What does he mean, perfect you? May he bring you to maturity. May he establish you. May you get to that point because of what God is doing with you and through you and through his word, to where that you're rooted and grounded in the truth. May the God of grace perfect you, establish you, and strengthen you to where that you are no longer carried about by every wind of doctrine, to where that you are not shaken up and torn down by the trials and the temptations that come your way. May the God of grace perfect, establish, and strengthen you and settle you to where you know that you're going to face all these different things in life while you're here in this world, and that your eyes are fixed beyond this world, knowing that God has a reward in heaven for you and for all the faithful in the end. What are the goals in all matters of life, Peter? Know what he says. To him, to God, be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A beautiful message that Peter proclaims. He speaks with respect to those who serve in the eldership or those who are called to serve within the eldership. Those who qualify themselves to serve within the eldership, is that we have a huge role that God lays upon us and responsibilities before the church, and that God will hold us accountable to this end and also reward us. He also speaks with respect to the membership, is that the members, and especially in this context to the younger ones, is that you grow up in spiritual maturity and understand your commitment to the church and also unto an eldership as they are striving to lead in a godly manner. But also a way in which you submit is by having your life in order. That you're sober-minded and that you're constantly looking Why? Because Satan is on the doorstep and he's knocking, and if you answer, he'll pull you away from God. Therefore, let's always strive to glorify God and to allow Him to have the dominion or to rule over our lives forever and ever. Amen. Are you here this morning and outside of Christ? If so, it's not God's plan for you to do that. God wants you to be a believer. God wants you to be an obedient believer and to be a believer who serves Him faithfully in life. And therefore, this morning, the invitation's open to you. If you believe and if you're willing to confess Christ as the Son of God, if you believe these things, we will assist you and baptize you into Christ this very hour in your submission. Also, if you're here and you're an erring member, you've walked away from God, you're challenged by your life, and you've allowed the world to pull you back, we will pray with you and for you if you respond, that you would be restored this very hour. If you're subject to His invitation, His call at this time, please come now as